Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the call of young Samuel. It is a call to faithful service. It is important to know that once we are saved, each and every one of us have been called to service. As long as people know that you are a Christian, you have a testimony. A testimony to either bring glory to God and exalt the name of Christ, or a testimony that will bring shame to God and bring down the name of Christ. How often we have heard those who are outside Christ blaming Christians for our bad witnesses, for our bad testimonies. And because of these bad experiences, they say we do not want to have anything to do with Christianity. How sad. How sad for that individual. And how sad also to all those who have borne such a terrible, terrible testimonies that they have brought such shame to the name of Christ. And I'm sure many of us have had such an experience. In this account of God's call of Samuel, perhaps we can learn the precious lesson. What exactly is required of us concerning this testimony? Is this testimony so difficult that's why so many people failed? What exactly is the demand of God from each and every one of us who name the name of Christ? That we are to go out into this world, that people, when they look at us, they are supposed to see what God would want them to see in your life and in my life, young and old alike. As long as you are a Christian, this chapter applies to us without exception. The call is not to be a popular service. God did not ask us to be popular, because to be popular means we just please everybody. Just be a yes man. Right or wrong, doesn't matter. Whether it's against God's word, doesn't matter. Just say yes to everybody. They want me to jump, we jump. They want me to lie down, we lie down. That's not what God calls us to do, to be popular. God also did not call us to have a fantastic and a magnificent and a glamorous service where the church is supposed to be so opulent in our design. The tap of our toilets are all gold-plated, like Solomon's temple. Everywhere you find gold. It's not meant to be a glamorous service either, where we all promote ourselves, where everything is all pomp and show. It is also not a clever service, because if it's a clever service, then it will only be applicable to those who have very high IQ. Then many of us would not qualify. We would have failed even before we ever started. It is also not a rich service. God doesn't ask us to be rich in order to bear a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the Apostle Paul, he didn't even have this outer garment when he died. He didn't even have his Bible with him. He had definitely no bank account. He had no home. His life was like a nomad. He moved from town to town, city to city, doing the will and the work of God. On some occasions, he spent a few years away from his home. Perhaps it was his father's house. He had no family, had no wife, no children. His home was in heaven. As far as earthly wealth was concerned, he had nothing. Every one of us here perhaps would definitely be much, much more wealthier than the Apostle Paul. And yet, he was the richest man on planet Earth. His service was so successful, so wonderful, that time and time again, we call him the greatest evangelist apostle the world had ever known. He was not rich. He was definitely not popular, or else he would not be stoned. He never longed to have a large crowd or a large following. Where everywhere he went, people would pat him on the back. His picture would be splashed across a newspaper in every city when he landed there. He wasn't interested in popularity. He wants to decrease All he wanted was to promote Christ. So what exactly does God require from each and every one of us as we live in this world, as we rub shoulders with unbelievers, as we live in a world that can be very nasty, very wicked, very evil, take advantage of us time and time again? They have no problem lying. They have no problem stabbing you in the back. This is the world that we're living in. And yet God says, I have sent you out in the world where you are like sheep, but they are like wolves. But I will be with you. And your witness and your testimony will shine forth like the sun, reflecting the light, not your own light, the light of Christ. That you are to be the salt, influencing the world for the Savior, retarding the decay and the sin by your speech and by your conduct. But how to do that? What exactly is required whereby we can be so potent? This chapter will help us understand what God requires of us. Verse 1 to verse 10, we have the situation. Sometimes the test is not when everything is smooth sailing. The test comes when we understand that the situation is designed, and not only designed by God, but also controlled by God. Every situation that occurs in the believer's life is allowed by God, arranged by God, and God has a particular purpose in that situation. The situation in the case of young Samuel, the Bible said Samuel was still a child. He was ministering unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was the high priest. Remember, it was still in the days of the judges. And the Bible says in verse 1b, the word of God was precious in those days. It was very rare. In fact, it was so rare that the Bible says there was no open vision. That means God did not reveal to any one of them and speak to them, whether it's through a vision or through a dream. It was very rare. In fact, God said it had been so rare that it had not happened for a long, long time. It was a period of judges. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. Levites had to leave their Levitical cities to look for work. And so some of them, if not many of them, had gone into private service, becoming household priests. That was totally forbidden in the scriptures. But that's what they did. They had nowhere to go. They had no food. And so they had to survive. And Levites were so wretched in their conduct and their behavior that they took on concubines. And those who had concubines, when a concubine died, he cut the concubine into 12 parts and sent it to all the tribes demanding justice. This was the behavior and conduct of the people in the days of the judges. And so it is no wonder, therefore, that there was no open vision. God did not appear to any one of them and speak to them directly. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place to sleep, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And so it was evening, it was bedtime. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Now he did not know this young boy. This was the first time. After a long, long time, God never appeared to anyone. And then suddenly God appeared, and to a little boy. And then he thought that it was Eli who called him. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not." As Eli replied, "No, I did not call you. Go back to sleep. Lie down again." This little boy, he didn't know what he was doing. "Go back to sleep. I never called you. Go back." And then he went and he lay down. And then the Lord called him the second time, verse 6, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again. Go back to sleep." And then Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now verse 7, what exactly does this phrase mean? He did not yet know the Lord. Because verse 1, it said that he was already ministering unto the Lord. He knew the Lord. He already was a Christian. In other words, he already had knowledge, had experience, interpersonal relationship with the Lord already. What this phrase means in verse 7 is this. He was not familiar, not accustomed to receive any direct revelation from God. That's what it means. Samuel did not yet know the Lord in this particular manner, that God could speak to someone directly, personally, face to face, as it were right now, calling him. Later on, the Bible said in verse 10, God would stand in front of him and call him and talk with him. Now, God could have done that right from the very beginning. But on these first three occasions, God just spoke to him without standing in front of him. So there must be a purpose why God did it this particular way. But this was the scenario, the situation for this young boy. God wanted him to go to Eli four times. And then at the fourth time, then Eli realized, then he woke up. Oh, it is the Lord who is talking to you. Because it never happened for such a long period of time. Even the high priest, who was supposed to know, who's supposed to know the scriptures, he could have read it many times. In the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through visions and dreams. God also spoke to Moses many, many times. So the reason why God did what he did in these first 10 verses was not for Samuel's benefit, but it was primarily for the benefit of Eli, primarily. To let us also understand that this high priest, who is supposed to be the teachers of God, so because that's what Levites were supposed to do. Their calling was to minister the sacrificial system as well as to teach the word of God. And for the high priest, the most spiritual person in the entire nation of Israel, who did not even understand that God could speak to someone, since he did not call him, there are only two of them, Eli and Samuel. First time, young Samuel said, "Here am I, you call." He should have understood right there and then. Second time, still did not understand. Third time, still did not understand. This is basically to tell us how far gone Eli was in his spiritual state. He was so far away from God that he could not even understand the importance of God speaking to someone through a vision or through a dream. In this case, it was a dream. There were so many examples in the past that could have indicated to Eli, "Samuel, it is God, it is not me. Speak to him, answer him. He has some message for you." It was for Eli to do something that will help us understand the test that God wanted Samuel to pass. As a young boy, this would be the test that will set the tone and the standard for Samuel for the rest of his life. If he had passed this test, he would have passed life's test, as you can see in succeeding chapters. If he had failed, he would have failed his entire life as a minister of God. This chapter was the turning point in Samuel's life. The third time, Samuel, the Bible said, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of God yet revealed unto him. So he had never had such an experience before. So Samuel was excused as a young boy. He is not supposed to know, and he actually did not know. But not Eli. It was inexcusable. And so the Lord called Samuel again the third time, verse 8. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. You see, then only he understood. It is the Lord. And then the Lord will call him the fourth time. But before that, Eli gives some good advice. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. See, he knew. Eli knew. He knew what to do. There were examples in the past that would teach him. But it took him such a long time to know. How sad. And then verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now he understood. Now the Lord now stood there.
God could have done this right from the onset, but he did not. The situation, designed and arranged by God. Eli and Samuel, they were the two individuals that God would use. Eli would be used by God to train, to teach Samuel, both in a good way, as well as all his terrible, terrible testimonies in his dealing with his sons, to teach Samuel the importance of sin and how God will deal with sinners, including the high priest. Just because you are the high priest, never, never think that you are immune from the judgment of God. Because God's standard is this: more has been given, more is expected of you. If you have been blessed with a good mind to accumulate wealth for the glory of God, God will expect you to use it for the promotion of his kingdom, not just to promote your wealth with a big house and a luxurious car. If you are gifted with the ability to teach, then use it faithfully to teach others. If you have been given the ability to do admin work, use it as an administrator. You have been given with the gift of hospitality, use it. Whatever gifts that the Lord has given to you, use it. God used Eli in this case to train Samuel so that Samuel's gift would be seen and would be a blessing to the people in Israel. The Lord will send people into your life to create situations and scenarios that will become turning points in your life. Sometimes we fail. God willing, most of the times we should pass. And then we will be encouraged that we have stood, we have not failed the Lord, even though we may have been punished in the process, even though we may have made some losses in the process, but we have passed the test. This is the test, the situation that you are in. Do not murmur, do not complain, do not say, "Why me, Lord?" The question is, why not you? Why not you? God says it is time for you to grow to the next level. And so I will have designed certain situations in your life to test your faithfulness, to test your service, to test how faithful you are to me. It's so easy to be faithful, to say, "I love you, Lord. I will obey you whatever you ask me to do." When you have good health, when you have good jobs, when your children do exceptionally well in school, you do not have to care for their studies. You don't even have to get a tutor. They do exceptionally well. They are so well behaved. And everything is so rosy. The sun continues to shine over your life. Who cannot be faithful under such a perfect condition? Remember the argument of Satan before God's throne when he pointed fingers at Job? Of course, Job will worship you and obey you and do all the sacrifices. You bless him with so much. You take away all these things. And let's see whether he will still honor you. He still loves you, still remain faithful to you. And that's precisely what happened to Job. He lost everything. And finally, he lost even his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his wife, as it were. The wife told him, "Curse God and die." The helpmeet was supposed to encourage him. She discouraged him. Curse God and die. And so situations are arranged by God. Be still and know God and wait upon him, whatever the situation might be. He has allowed it. He has designed it. He has arranged it, that you may grow and go to the next level in your closeness and in your walk with God in ways that a peaceful, tranquil situation would not be able to bring out, would not be able to teach us. Are you going through such a situation? And then now comes the call, the word of God, the call to young Samuel, verse 11 to verse 15. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, look, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." In other words, it's going to be a very difficult message. I'm going to do something in Israel that is going to be so hard, so painful. "In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning this house. When I begin, I will also make an end. When I started with somebody's ministry, I will make sure that there is a conclusion. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons make themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now Eli is judged by God, not because of his failure as a father, per se. Yes, he failed as a father. There are many fathers who perhaps may have failed, but you will not receive the kind of judgment that God had inflicted upon Eli. He failed primarily because as a high priest, remember, he failed to realize which hat he had on. When he was dealing with his sons who were vile, who were wicked, he had on the head of a father. Never mind, just a slap on the wrist. He should have put on the head of the high priest and dealt with them as a high priest to priest, sack them, discipline them. In fact, they should be stoned to death. But he did not. He failed more as a high priest than as a father, and that's why the judgment was so serious, so fierce, that God said in verse 14 that no offering, no sacrifice will be able to prevent this judgment of God from coming to pass. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That means this judgment, whereby his line of service, the Ithamar line, will be severed permanently. It will come to pass. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. This was the call. Very simple. This was the message concerning your foster father, Eli. He was a young boy, a child, and now you have this old man. You never say bad things to an old man. Samuel now had two hats to put on as a young boy. Either he put on the head of a prophet, because that's exactly what he is asked to do now. Because the ministry of the prophet was this. That was his calling. Say every word that God asks you to say. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from. You don't take away all those that are unsavory. Those words that you do not want people to hear. You don't subtract from my word. Neither should you add and make it more palatable. Don't change it. Say exactly what God wants you to say. Don't subtract, don't add. If you are asked to preach the gospel, don't subtract and say, I better not talk about hell. I better not talk about sin because they don't like it. Don't subtract. God said when you preach the gospel, you must begin with sin. And the penalty of sin is death and hell. You have to say them. Don't just say, believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Everybody will believe in that kind of Jesus. Don't subtract. Don't add. Say exactly. That was the call of Samuel. He now has been given the head of a prophet. And the Bible says he understood because he was very frightened. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now, if verse 1 to verse 8 never occurred, never happened, and God just simply called Samuel, stood there and told Samuel this without Eli's knowledge, there will be no test. Samuel, I don't have to tell Eli. He was frightened. Now, it is understandable. You and I would also be frightened. God knows that we are fearful people. Many of us are very afraid to even give a track at the MRT station. What are some of the fears that will come into your mind when you give the track? Let's say you have in your pocket Da Vinci Code. You walk by the cinema, people queuing up, buy tickets for Da Vinci Code movie. Oh, the best time to give. This guy, total stranger, last in the queue. If I give, scenario number one, he may scream and shout at me. Everybody in the long queue will turn around and look at me, malu. Shameful, right? Nobody like to be shouted at in public. This guy could be a crazy fellow, you do not know. Total stranger. Scenario two, if I give it to him, he may take it, spit in my face, crush it, and throw it onto the ground. Then I just stand there with spit in my face. Right? Scenario number three,
Maybe he may just take it. Maybe he will believe. Maybe he will thank me one day for leading him to Christ, for opening his eyes. Maybe. That would be the best scenario, isn't it? And then by the time you debate, the key was all gone. The guy bought a ticket, the guy went in. Yeah, Lord, you see, I wanted to, no, but I never mind. You see? Fear, afraid. The best thing is you pray, straight away give. Don't think of the scenario. Leave it to the Lord. Just give. So if you get spittle on your face, and then what? You think it was easy for the Savior? Was he not spat upon? Was he not buffeted? Was he not publicly humiliated? Can our humiliation be ever compared to someone being hung on the cross for everybody to look at? Remember, Christ was known by everyone. They knew him. Who knows you? So if they laugh and they laugh and they laugh at you, they turn around and they stare at you, just don't tell them your name. Just walk off. That's it. Right? Nobody would know. Who knows? Don't go and tell them, I am so and so. I am Quek Swan Yew. They are spitting at Quek Swan Yew. Don't tell, just walk off. That's it. Clean your face out and walk off, right? What's the worst case scenario compared to what Christ has done? Do you have the message? Do you really believe in the message that you have? It is a message of truth and righteousness. It is a message of eternal life. The Lord has given this to you. You have tasted it. You've experienced it. And God says, you go out and you be my faithful servant. Don't add to the message. Don't subtract from the message. Go out and tell. That's all. That's all. Anyone and every one of us can do that. As a schoolboy, as a schoolgirl, you go to school. You can. You can tell your friends during recess time. Give them a tract. On their birthday, send them a Christian novel. Tell them about Jesus. Let them look at your life that they may see Christ. That's all God requires of us. Sometimes it is very hard. Sometimes you may feel afraid, like young Samuel. He is afraid. But because of verse 1 to verse 8, because Eli now knew that the Lord had spoken to Samuel, the next morning, what do you think would be the first question that Eli would ask Samuel? That's the test. Young boy, very frightened. In verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. This time, here am I. Yes, right? Eli now asked him, what is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. Don't hide. Tell me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Now, right there and then, Samuel could think of scenario number one, scenario number two, scenario number three, right? Like all of us. Or he could just simply say exactly what God said and leave the outcome to God. Don't worry about the scenario. Eli could just smack him, punish him, chase him away. How dare you say all these terrible things about me? That my line, my dynasty, my lineage will be cut off. Young boy, old man, adopted father, saw him grow up. You ungrateful little wretch, right? You could scold at him. Was he afraid? Yes. This was the test. Right there and then, this young boy had to make a very important decision. Right there and then. No time to debate. No time to contemplate. He cannot go back and tell Eli, please let me go back and pray. You right. What did God say to you? That's it. What did he say to you? Don't hide behind prayer. Just say. That's it. Say it. Right there and then he had to. That will be the test for young Samuel. Will he pass the test? Will we? Because God requires from us faithfulness. That's all. That's all. Just be faithful. Don't do anything in your life that will contradict the word of God. In your business dealings, because of the multi-million dollar project, if you give money under the table, if you do something that you know is against God's word, you will get the deal. But you would have failed the real test. You would have compromised.
That is the real test. Not getting the deal, because God never asked you to be called to a rich service. God doesn't, he's not interested in your multi-million dollar. All he is interested in is that you pass the test. You be faithful. You do not compromise your Christian principles. Lord's Day is a day of worship. There are many people doing business on the Lord's Day. It's a test of your faithfulness, isn't it? The temptation to study extra, Monday exam, so real. That's a test of faith. Each time you pass the test, you have passed God's test. You have been faithful. Because the call is to faithful service, that's all. It's not something impossible. God is not asking us to climb Mount Everest. Every one of us can do it. You don't have to have a university degree to be faithful. You just simply obey what God's word says. That's all. If you have been coming to church faithfully, regularly, week after week, week after week after this, since the day you came to know Christ, that's faithfulness. The Lord will reward you. The service that God has given to you to do, whether it is a Sunday school teacher or those who serve in the CMC, every Saturday you have been there faithfully, helping the children when you become a bus IC. Be there to pick up the children, to send the children home. And you've been doing that week after week, week after week. That's faithfulness. All of us can do that. You've been washing the cups of the Lord's Supper week after, month after month, month after month, faithfully. That's faithfulness. That's what God demands from all of us. Is that so hard to do? It's not. God knows. That's what He wants from us. Be faithful. And when we send us out there, just be faithful to me, He says. Don't compromise my word. Many of you know that the lawsuit is still on. It has not stopped. Compromise or to be faithful. That's all. That's the bottom line. Either or. To be faithful, you stand on the word, or you compromise. Some have this notion that we must never go to court. The Apostle Paul went to court in front of Felix, in front of King Agrippa. Did he ask? No. He did not ask for it. But he did not avoid it either, just because they wanted him to compromise. If the threat of going to court forces us to compromise, then we might as well quit. Quit preaching, quit church. Because if that is the case, then you and I can never discipline anybody. You will not discipline anybody on any sin. The person says, you discipline me, I sue you. I take you to court. That's what many countries are teaching our children. You discipline me, I'm going to report you and you're going to go to court. And so the father says, all right, I better not discipline you. You can do what you want, son. Right? Cannot go to court. Christians cannot go to court. The Bible never says Christians cannot go to court. The Bible says Christians do not take anybody to court. But if you are threatened, you don't be cowed. You continue to hold your ground, because the moment you are cowed, you have ceased to be faithful. The elders have been given the charge by the Lord Jesus Christ to protect the flock, to nurture the flock, to look after the flock, and if needed, to die for the flock. And if we fail this test, we have failed to be faithful. That's the test for every one of us, whether it is in church, to be faithful to the responsibility that God has given to each and every one of us. Be faithful. In your workplace, are you a faithful Christian? When they look at your life, your behavior, your conduct, do they see Christ? Do you reflect what Christ would do in your shoes, in your workplace? That's faithfulness. They see you as someone who will not bend the rules. This is what the Bible says, and come what may, you want to fire me, so be it. You want to take away the bonus, so be it. You want to take away my pay, so be it. But I cannot compromise the principles that the Bible has taught me. This is what my Lord Jesus Christ would do, and I'm not going to do anything to change that. You want to fire me? Go ahead. But this stand must remain. Faithfulness.
In school, the same thing. If I have to fail, I fail. But I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to do anything to bring shame to the name of Christ. I will study hard and I will do my very best. But I'm not going to do anything that is sinful, that is wrong. At home, obey your father and your mother. Are you prepared to do that? Especially teenagers. Going through a phase of coming out of dependence and entering into the phase of independence, they do not know how to handle it. And parents ask them too many questions. They get short-tempered and they get upset and they get angry. And then you say you're a Christian and your parents are non-Christians and they look at you. You mean Christians behave like this? True? Be faithful. That's all. Means obey God's word. Don't subtract. Don't add. Exactly what the perfect word of God says, do it. And did Samuel pass the test? Verse 18. Samuel told him every whit. Every whit. He did not hide anything from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. You see? He left the conclusion, the outcome to the Lord. If he had to be smacked, if he had to be driven out of the house of Eli, so be it. But he had to say everything. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That means Samuel kept exactly what principle that he received from the Lord at this point in his life. Every word. He said those words. And all Israel, from Dan, the northernmost city, even to Beersheba, the southernmost city, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And so this became the hallmark of a true prophet. Speak every whit what the Lord wants you to say. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So from that time onwards, Samuel understood that God can speak to people directly, either through a vision or through a dream. Before that, he did not know. This was the first test. He passed it. Situation designed by God. So that Eli will ask him. God knew he would be afraid. The call was simple. The call to you and me, the simple one. Great commission. Go and make disciples. Very simple. Would you? The test. God will send the test. Time and time again. Will we pass? If we pass the test, God says, you have been faithful, because the call from God to all of us is to faithful service. Not rich service, not popular, not glamorous, but simply be faithful. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, once again for salvation so rich and so free, for Thou hast saved us for service. For we know, Father, that this world is a place of ministry that Thou hast given to each and every one of us, the youngest to the oldest, who know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever Thou hast sent us forth, may we be found faithful. For the students in our school and as children at home, for the adults in our workplace, and as parents looking after our children, may each and every one of us be faithful to Thee, O Lord. And we ask, Father, that Thou wilt cleanse us and wash us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we have failed Thee. Help us, O Lord, to start afresh, to start aright, that we may truly live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful unto Him and not to compromise, that come what may Thy servants fulfill that which Thou hast called each and every one of us, to speak the word of God and to stand always on the truth according to Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.